That's the purpose of the church, and that's why the church exists. So that we might experience and know that God, when to be able to recognize God at work, where he's at work. We've been studying and been preaching about the church for the last several weeks. Last week, Dylan talked about his involvement, being raised in the church, the impact the church had on his life, and how it continues to make a difference in his daily walk and his lifestyle. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to love the church. I titled today's message, I borrowed the words from the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, and the title of today's message, Oppose the Church Equals Work Against All Humanity. I never really considered that somebody was opposing the church. They were working against what God purposed for all of humanity. And I read that this week, or this in preparation for today's message, a couple weeks ago, actually. And it really dawned on me that is so true. The church may not be what you want it to be. I can handle that. I may not be what you want me to be. You may not be what you think you need to be for the church. You are the church. So when we criticize, we're pointing fingers. We've got three of them pointing right back at us as we're pointing at others. And we consider the church, and I hear that how irrelevant the church is in our culture and our world. And I disagree with that ideology. I totally disagree. I think the church is the great hope. A relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other institution, no other group of people, no other entity, no other family, except for the church family, that has the responsibility to let the world know that Jesus Christ exists and that he is the Savior of the world, that he has a spirit that he will bring into your life. He will free you from sin. He will sends control over your life, the power of sin. He will free you from condemnation and free you from guilt. Now, if there's anything, if we go out to all the counselors in the world and they tell us what the world needs, that'll cover it. That pretty much covers it. Each of those entities I just shared with you about what Jesus can do for you and do for our world is a message that God has entrusted to the church to make sure that the world sets up and takes notice that there is a God that lives among us, that he's active. Being able to recognize his presence, be able to experience him in a personal way is a great honor and privilege, and you are part of that group. You are part of that group. Now, it may not be everything you want to be. Maybe God is asking you to sacrifice. Maybe he wants you to be whipped. That's what Paul and Silas did. When they went to the city of Philippi, they got whipped. They got beaten. And they had to declare that they were citizens before the city officials would apologize. Not only were they opposed by the Greeks wherever they went, and they were opposed certainly by the Jews no matter where they went. The Jews hated the Christians because they were taking people from the Jewish religion and making them Christians. They were following Jesus Christ, and they thought that was just unacceptable. Especially the religious leaders of that day in the Jewish community. So the Jews hated the Christians. The Greeks hated the Christians. The city fathers, it would cause an uproar. And the city fathers, they just wanted peace. They didn't want riots. They didn't want Rome to look at them, the Roman emperor, and had conquered that part of the world. They didn't want Rome looking at them and saying, hey, you're a bunch of disorderly people. We're going to have to send some soldiers in to take care of this. If you don't behave, if you can't take care of your own community, we will send somebody to Rome. We'll send Roman soldiers in to straighten everybody up. They didn't want that. They wanted to stay in the good graces of the Roman emperor. And they wanted to stay in the good graces of the Roman power. And so they would try to squelch anybody that was causing turmoil. And if you want to cause some turmoil, you start knocking the feet out from under those that have a belief system, such as idols, or things that they worship, or their religion. And you start taking that away from them, and then they're going to get in an uproar. And what has happened is they were seeing things that they could not explain because there were things that only God could do. They saw things happening in those communities. In fact, the book of Acts tells you in the first 14 chapters over and over that the apostles were able to do this to show that what they had to say was true. They were able to do the miraculous so that it would prove that what they said about the Messiah was true, and they would and their message would have credibility. Now, some people say, well, I wish that I could see miracles and our church would do it. And I said, well, look around, folks. Look at some of you. How have you changed? Did you change yourself? Did it require the power and the presence of Holy God in your life? Did Jesus Christ walk in and change you? Jesus Christ is the only one that needs to be getting the credit for the changes that take place in New Heights and in each of our lives. And so this becomes a very important point as we begin to study through the first book of the book of Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, it reads like this. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had just been to Thessalonica. They just had gotten beaten and run out of town from Philippi, go to Thessalonica, begin to share the word of God, and they go to the synagogue to do this, because there were at least 10 men in that community that were Jews. That's what they would build a synagogue if there were 10 Jewish men in a city. And so Philippi had no synagogue. That was made up primarily of Greeks and of non-Jewish ancestry. All right, so Philippi, just down the road, they get ran out of town there. They go to Thessalonica. They establish, they begin to teach. Three Sabbaths they began to teach. By the fourth Sabbath, they were ready to run them out of town because people were very upset about the message of Jesus Christ. It was messing with the belief system of those that didn't like the message of Jesus Christ, especially the Jews. They would send people in and say, "Wait, you want to watch out for this Paul and Silas. They're causing trouble everywhere they go. And they talk about this Jesus, and people start believing it, and that's trouble." And so they would just strongly oppose this whole situation. But the letter comes from these three gentlemen. These three, Paul and Silas, are now Roman citizens. I'm not sure if I have information in my studies whether Timothy was a Roman citizen or not. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And I'm learning more and more about what that means to have a Jewish mother, because you were considered a Jew if you had a Jewish mother. If you had a Gentile mother and a Jewish father, you may not be considered a Jew. By the Jewish religious hierarchy. And I don't understand that, but that's what my studies have pointed to. I need to do some more studying in regards to that. But Timothy is somebody that they met in Lystra, which back during the first missionary trip, when Paul and Barnabas were traveling together, and they had a young man named John Mark who abandoned them partway through after the shipwreck. He got a little sick and went running back home to mom. All right, so Barnabas and Paul had traveled. They left Antioch, Syria, and go to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Galatia. Now, Galatia is just is what is now present-day Turkey, okay? And they went and they established four churches there. They landed in Perga, and when they got off the ship, then they traveled by land north, and they went up to a town called Antioch of Pisidia. They established a church there, spent about 4 months there. Then they travel over to Iconium, they established a church there, but they didn't stay there that long, maybe 3 months, but they were there long enough to establish a church, but the Iconians didn't like, they got a little upset about the whole situation, so they found out that they were going to come and get Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and do something to them. I don't know what they thought they were going to do, but the Bible doesn't indicate that. But then they go down to Lystra, which is just a few miles south, and they meet Timothy and his family. Timothy is kind of a quiet young man, according to my studies and the information I've gotten. And he was kind of a quiet young man, but he was astute. had great insight. The Spirit of God had come into his life because he became a believer, and it had a great influence on his life. Then they go to Derby, spend about 3 or 4 months there. So they travel back and spend a year traveling back through each of those towns, and finally they end up back in Antioch, Syria, and visiting each of those churches to give them encouragement along the way. They settled the issue about whether people had to be circumcised or not, and while they were in Antioch in Syria, and while Paul was traveling back down to Jerusalem to settle the issue about whether people had to be circumcised or not, where they had to follow all the rules, religious rules, which was a big issue for Paul. He had been set free from the rules. He was going to live in the freedom that Christ provides. He's going to follow the Spirit and do what the Spirit wanted him to do. And so he had to be sensitive to God's Spirit in order to be obedient to the calling that God had placed upon his life. Now, God had already predicted and foretold that he was going to suffer much for his cause, for the cause of Christ. And so Paul ends up back after he's been down to Jerusalem and settled the issue with the Jerusalem Council, the apostles there. He travels back up to Antioch, Syria, and then he travels by land on his second missionary trip. And he goes north up to Damascus, where he got saved on the way to Damascus. Then he travels one farther north, and he ends up in Tarsus, where he grew up, in his hometown. And then he travels by land with Silas and with Silas at this point, and he travels by land, and he goes across Sicilia, which is where Tarsus is, and it's along the coast there, just north of Israel or the Holy Lands, what I call the Holy Lands today. And they travel back to the west. And they're traveling back to the west, and they come to Derbe, which is the first town that they came to, where they established the church. Then they go to Lystra and visit the church there, and then they go to Iconium. And I don't know that they went to Antioch of Pisidia, but I believe the scholars believe that they did. And they visit all four of the churches. And then they started to go down into what is called Asia Minor, which is just to the west and south of Galatia, the region of Galatia. And they ended up down here, and they go, and Paul keeps trying to go down there, but the Holy Spirit won't let him. He doesn't understand it. He finally keeps traveling and keeps preaching the gospel there to the north of what is called Asia Minor. And he travels along, and he ends up in Tarsus, which is on the coast. One night, during the night, he has a dream. He has a vision of a man speaking, a Macedonian man, calling out and saying, "Come to me, come to me." And it was called the Macedonian Call. And Paul woke up the next morning and says, "I think I know where God wants us to go. He wants us to go to Macedonia," which is northern Greece. Most of Greece in the northern part is known as Macedonia. All right, so he ends up going along the coast up there at the very top of Greece, and there's these little towns along the way, Apollos, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, have all these little towns along there, along this, I call them little towns, or big cities, actually, back in that day. And they're all along the coast there, and inland just a little bit there in what we call Galatia. I mean, in what we call Macedonia. I knew I'd do that eventually. All right, and so in Macedonia. So these things are happening during the second missionary trip. They go to Philippi, they get beaten, they get thrown in jail. The jailer comes and tells them he gets saved in the middle of the night after the earthquake. They've been down to the river because there's no synagogue, so they run into some God-fearing people down at the river where they go to pray. One of them was named Lydia. This is where we get introduced to the lady named Lydia, and that's in Philippi. Eventually, they get to the place where they got beaten in jail. They get set free, and then they beg them just to leave town. And the believers, the new believers, even encourage them to leave town. And so they leave Philippi and they go to Thessalonica. That's the next town. Here, they're there just for a few days, few weeks, three Sundays, three Sabbaths. They share the gospel. And it didn't take them long for the city officials and the people there locally, the Jews especially, they did not like this idea, this gospel being spread. They did not like it because they saw that the power of God was with these people, and they opposed that because they didn't have any control over the power of God. You ever get a little nervous when you see God at work? You're not that much different than the people in Thessalonica. I'm not that different than the people in Thessalonica. And so they got a little nervous, and they said, let's just tell these guys to get out of town. So they stirred up. They went down to the marketplace, and they got a bunch of troublemakers, people that like to bully and make fun and cause trouble. And so they went to the marketplace, they got these troublemakers, and they got them stirred up, and they called them a mob in the scriptures. And they caused a riot. And they went looking for Paul and Silas on the second missionary trip as they go for the first time to share the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. And here they are. They're looking for them. And the mob is running around. They knew they'd been staying with a guy named Jason. And they went to Jason's house and began to grab all the believers out of that house. They grabbed Jason. They took him down to the city market, stood him before the magistrates, the judges, and said, these guys are hanging out with people that are causing trouble everywhere they go. And they couldn't find Paul and Silas that day. So they made Jason and his friends post bond and released them and said, you need to get rid of these guys and quit talking about this message that you've been sharing. Well, they find Paul and Silas. They go back and tell them it's time for you to get out of town. So during the darkness of night, they sneak out of town. They go to the next town up the road. They went to visit. Eventually, they end at Berea. And even the people at Thessalonica heard about the preaching going on about Jesus over at Berea. So the representatives that caused all the trouble in Thessalonica went to Berea and caused trouble there, and eventually have to run off. They end up down in Athens, which is in Arcadia, which is the southern part of Greece. And they were there for a while. Paul and Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea for a while. Paul is now down in Athens. He sees the idols. Remember the story where he says about the unknown God? This is where we pick up that story. He sends for Timothy and Silas to come and join him. They come down and join him, but by this time, he's not in Athens. He's now over at Corinth, a little bit farther to the west, across into another land mass. And he crosses a little water way there, and he ends up over in Corinth. There in Corinth, he spends a year and a half. Paul and Silas and Timothy spend a year and a half there. In the meantime, The church was being persecuted up in Thessalonica because of the message of Jesus Christ, because they stood with Jesus Christ. And Paul was so concerned about the new believers. He spent less time, maybe a month with them. He was worried. He hadn't had enough experience with the Holy Spirit to trust the church to the Holy Spirit. But he'd done this work, and he was very, very concerned for the people there in Thessalonica, the new believers there. And so he sends Timothy up there. And Timothy goes up there to visit. And Paul had written them a letter called the First Letter of Thessalonians. He wrote this letter to encourage them because they were under great persecution from the city fathers, from the Jewish community, and also from the Greek community there in Thessalonica. Very upset, very frustrated. And so Paul was worried about their faith. He led those people, they're brand new Christians. He's very concerned for them. Now he's down in Corinth, a long way from them, and he sends Timothy to go and find out how things are going. Timothy takes this letter to them to give them encouragement. Hopefully there would still be a church there, that they hadn't disbanded and decided not to meet because things were getting too tough. But following this Jesus was not an easy thing. So they end up back at Timothy goes up there and delivers this letter, and it's a letter of encouragement. So the letter comes from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, Timothy delivers the letter, and this is Paul's words. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know exactly who they are. They have a new identity. They belong to the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. May God give you grace and peace. You ever wonder when you're going through troubled times if you're going to find any grace and peace? Here Paul is trying to encourage some new believers. These are new words. This is a new avenue. This is a new understanding, a new belief system for them to embrace. And here they are. And he says, may God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. I want you to know, if you want somebody to know how much you love them, you tell them that you've been praying for them. Now, don't tell them who you've been praying for. I mean, you've just been pretending to pray or you thought about it. You need to pray for people, and then that will communicate how much you love them. If people all the time say, if you love me, you'll pray for me. They don't say that out loud, but when they ask me to pray for them, that's what they're saying. If you love me, you'll pray about this for me. If you love God, you're going to pray about this for me. And so Paul, writing to them, wanted to encourage them because they're under great persecution there in Thessalonica. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. And we pray to our God and Father about you. And there are four things that he notices, three things that he notices about the church and the people from Thessalonica, because he's getting reports about how they're doing. He says, as we pray for God, to our God and Father about you, we think about your faithful work. We think about your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope. Now, where have we heard that? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love show up. Paul is a constant theme. That's something he notices about the church. He notices that this is a message from God. This is what we really, really need, is faith, hope, and love. And then in Corinthians, when he wrote to the Corinthians later on, he says, and the greatest of these is what? Is love. But faith, hope, and love is a theme. And so here we have that theme again in the very second letter that we know of that Paul had written to the people. Because, and he says, this is the reason why you have faith, hope, and love. This is why you're living the way you're living. And he gives credit where credit's due. He says, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you're acting, living, and able to have faith, hope, and love is because you have put your faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ that this change in your life is taking place. They were persecuted by the locals, and Paul spent a very short time with this church, and he's wanting to encourage them, so he gives them this message. He goes on to say, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. The Spirit of God was evident in the day that you accepted Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that you said, man, this is a really good teaching, or I think this sounds really wonderful. No, there was evidence that it was evidence the Holy Spirit had convinced their hearts that what was being said was true. Otherwise, it would have just been some good words. But it was the Holy Spirit at work. They received the message of words with power. It was the power of the presence. You ever notice somebody that accepts your word and then they go right back to their lifestyle? They go turn right around and live just like they've always lived? And you say, well, I don't know if that really took. But in Paul's situation, in the early church there in Thessalonica, people received the words from Paul, but they received it with power. There was transformation that took place. There was evidence of the presence of God in their life. It was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, from the way that we lived when we were with you. Now, what was unique about this? Paul would not take anything. He paid for everything. He worked hard to make sure that they understood that his message was not based upon making a profit or making his living. He worked hard as a tent maker, night and day, the Bible says. He worked hard while he was in Thessalonica to make sure that they were cared for, that they could hear the message of Jesus Christ without any question about their motives. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. In spite of the severe suffering it brought you. And in that way, you imitated both us. You imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy because they were willing to suffer. And you also imitated the Lord because he was willing to suffer. That was part of the message that they received, that Jesus Christ had died for their sins, that he had suffered, he had been whipped and beaten. They got all the messages of the cross, and they still wanted to follow the guy that went to death for them, but God raised him from the dead. And so this transformational power that raises the dead is also the same power that changes the hearts of men and women today. As a result, you have become an example of all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia, which is all across the northern part of Greece. They're hearing about you guys standing your ground. You've not said, that was a bad idea. Paul and Silas and Timothy aren't here anymore. It was a bad idea. Let's quit following this Jesus guy. Some of us are having a hard time finding work. Some of us are having a hard time because of this character that we believe in, that we follow, that I know is this great power, but we just got to give this up. There's too much suffering. It's too inconvenient. It's too much trouble following Jesus. But Paul noted, as a result, you have become an example to all believers in Greece throughout Macedonia and Achaia, which is the northern and southern part of Macedonia. The Bible goes on and reads, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to the people everywhere." People everywhere. You ever notice that in our community, I just had somebody just prior to the service talk about, no matter where I go, I mentioned that I go to Rocky's church, they know Rocky. You know why Rocky's able to do the things Rocky's able to do is because the church is enables me. The church enables me, and I'm a part of you. When I do something, it's you doing something. New Heights is out there living in the community. It's not just Rocky. It's the New Heights living out this. You are living out your faith in Jesus Christ. There are people that are set up and take notice. The Spirit of God, whether you know it or not, the Spirit of God is using your life to impact the world, to impact our community. There are people that are longing, looking for an answer in this COVID era. In this time of confusion and not knowing of uncertainty, will things ever get back like they used to be? Well, maybe not. Maybe it's God's purpose for us never to get back like it used to be. Maybe we'll be better. Maybe we'll find out where the church stands. Maybe we'll find out who is going to persevere through that. Who truly met the power and the presence of the Spirit, or they just received words. Think about it. Think about how challenging it's been just for you, those of you that are here in this room right now, how challenging it's been for you to live out your faith during these last couple of months. Maybe God is at work doing a great work in the church for all humanity, for the purpose of all humanity. Maybe God has a plan to use our troubles and our circumstances, the challenges. And will we be defined by the three things, faith, faithful works, loving deeds, and hope, an enduring hope. I love that. Will we be defined as a church, as a people that lived out loving deeds, faithfully worked, and had an enduring hope, a hope that would not give up in Jesus Christ? I have a great number of people that are reading the Bible on a daily basis. They write write to me what the Holy Spirit is doing to them. I was talking to my wife last night about some of the people in the group and how much I love hearing what God is doing in their life, what God is speaking into their hearts. And it's just phenomenal. People that you know, you look around the room, you probably didn't had no idea that these people are going so deep with the Spirit of God, as God's Spirit speaks to them. And they're sharing that, and they're passing it along, and God's doing things in their hearts and their minds. He's changing them so that they won't be the church that abandons, that just receives words, but they receive the power that comes with being followers of Jesus Christ. So the word is ringing out in all of Greece about these people in Thessalonica who are standing their ground, who have just been discipled less than a month, but being found faithful because the Holy Spirit had changed their hearts, changed their minds, changed their motives, and changed their lives. We don't need to tell them about it. Paul says, everybody knows about you guys up there in Thessalonica. We don't even have to tell anybody about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome that you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. You found something that's real, and it's making a difference in your life, is what Paul is saying to the early church. They're still under persecution. Nobody likes them. Everybody's wanting to run them out of town. But Paul says everybody in the Greek world knows about you. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, that is Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we have been treated in Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. You know how they knew that? Because Paul and Silas had been beaten. The jailer got saved. He patches their wounds that night, and then the next morning they leave in town. So when they get to Thessalonica, they're walking like this. They got stabbed on their back. They're in great pain. And so the people of Thessalonica are watching these strange walking guys walk into town, and they start proclaiming on the Sabbath about Jesus Christ down at the synagogue. And they did it with power, and lives were being changed, and people were accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior there in Thessalonica. Both Jews and Greeks, God-fearing people. It wasn't just the Jews, it wasn't just the Greeks, it was both. And there were probably a lot more God-fearing Greeks that embraced the gospel during this time, according to my my research. So it talks about the coming judgment. We were rescued from the terrors of the coming judgment. A time when each and every one of us are going to stand before God. Where the Bible, later on, that Paul writes, and he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a time of judgment, a terror. And he refers to it, a terror of judgment, of the coming judgment. And then it goes on to write, it says, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we have been treated in Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet, our God gave us the courage to declare the good news to you boldly, even with stabs all over our backs, our robes sticking to where the blood was drying. We went ahead and proclaimed to you boldly this message of Jesus Christ, in spite of the great opposition. Because everybody hates to hear about Jesus here in this Greek world. So you can see that we were not preaching about any decent or impure, we're not teaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. We weren't trying to trick anybody. We were just as honest as the day is long when we shared with you Jesus. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose was to please God, not people. We're not here to please people. We're just here to please God. And God gave us a message and we shared it with you. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. It doesn't matter what other people think about us, what Paul's saying there. We can't let what other people think about us impact our behavior, our attitudes, our motives, and our actions. We are here to please God. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. We told the truth about your circumstances. You're lost, you're sinners, you need Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one who can release you. I will do a few miraculous signs here before you just so you'll know that the message that we share is true. Whether you give God the credit or not, that's up to you, because there's plenty of people out there who won't believe us no matter how many miracles we do. That was true in Jesus' life, in his lifetime, and it's true today. It's true for Paul and Silas there in the Greek world in which they were sharing Christ. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children. Some translations use the word, we were like children to you. But other translations meant we were gentle with you. We were very gentle with you. We were like children. We were very gentle with you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives also. We sacrificed for you. We gave you our lives. We shared with you the message, but we also gave you all that we had. We loved you with all that we could love you with. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God. For we were devout and honest and flawless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in the way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believes. Believe. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen, from the people from Thessalonica, from your own town. You have suffered. In this way, you imitate the believers of God's church in Judea, back in Jerusalem, and because of their belief. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea who, because of their belief in Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. Remember back the story back in the first 10 chapters, first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. We find out that every time Jesus is preached, somebody doesn't like it, and it's a Jewish. And he says, here you are accepting the word in Thessalonica, just like the Jews had to suffer who heard the message and followed Jesus back in Jerusalem, back in Judea. The people down there began to be persecuted. They scattered, and that's why I'm here. I'm sharing it with you because God has called me to go where nobody else has ever heard this. He wants me to love the unchurched. He wants me to love the people that nobody else is reaching out to. God's going to give me the toughest group to love, is what Paul and Silas and Timothy are declaring to the Thessalonians. He says, I am here to share with you a message of Jesus Christ that you have never heard before. We've done it with power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's convinced you to follow this Jesus. And he's trying to encourage the church there in Thessalonica that even though you've been persecuted by your own countrymen, you are doing a great work, just like the people who became early believers a decade earlier down in after Pentecost and after the time there in Judea where they began to be persecuted. They failed to please God and work against For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. You're in good company whenever you feel like the world's against you. This is how it concludes. They failed to please God and work against all humanity. They failed to please God and they work against all humanity. As they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. They don't want us changing the world by loving the people that nobody cares about. So they're trying to undermine everything that we do. He says they fail to please God, the people that are against Jesus Christ, and they're working against all humanity, the title of my message. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that group that's maybe suffering at the hands of the world, but obedient to Christ, rather than have to face the anger of God for people who reject the message of Jesus Christ. That's a message for our church. It's a message for each and every one of us. I hope that you've been encouraged to live out your faith, to renew your spirit, to allow God's spirit to renew you, to be bold, to live out your faith, and notice God at work, just like we talked about. Maybe be aware of your presence, Holy Spirit. May we experience the goodness of your love. May we know that you are God. People in Thessalonica, 4 weeks of discipleship, 4 weeks and less of discipleship, and here we have, I've had 62 years almost, no less than 50 years of discipleship, and that my face seems to waver back and forth, a coward under the slightest inconvenience. But the people in Thessalonica who needed the encouragement was getting encouragement from Paul as they were being run out of town, whipped and threatened by a mob that opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we stand up and be bold and be faithful in what? Faith, hope, and love. Loving deeds, faithful service, faithful work, and enduring faith. Enduring hope. Let's start with prayer. God, I thank you for the things you taught me today. I thank you for convincing me that I need to make some adjustments, but to allow you to make the adjustments, because I've already tried to make adjustments in my own life, but I can't do it. You continue to pursue me and I can't understand it. You're so patient with me. You love me so much and you love our church so much that you would allow us to continue to be identified with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold in our giving you credit for everything that's good and makes a difference in our life. When we have a chance, help us to give you credit for what you're doing at New Heights, what you're doing in our community, that you have given us loving deeds, that you've given us faithful work, that you've given us enduring hope, that we might be the people like the people of Thessalonica. We need encouragement too, Lord. Send your spirit to convince us of all these things. But we need to receive your message with power, not just with words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your eyes as we have our closing song.